We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In the Bible, sometimes there's people who have the same name, but they are far from one another in their character and how they lived and what they did. Today in the book of Judges, chapters 17 and 18, we're going to come across Micah and Jonathan. Now, it's not Micah the prophet that wrote the prophecy of Micah, and it's not Jonathan, the son of Saul, the best friend of David, but they have that name, and you're going to find out they are far from what they should be. Alex, I love the Word of God, and I know I just was born this way. I was born, look, that's a little bit funny. That's a little bit crooked. But sometimes having the name of someone else might get you into trouble.
Yes. Well, yeah, there are different people, and you want to keep your Bible characters separate, you know. But we're in Judges 17. Now, it's interesting. We got through the life of Samson, and then he died. It was victorious, but somewhat bittersweet. But let me begin in Judges 17 here. It says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spoke of in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And the mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Bert, on the one hand, a young man being honest about something he took and making restitution, that's good. But then using that to make an idol, that's bad. You got to read Judges kind of carefully, don't you?
You really do. And he returned it because she put a curse on him, you know? And yeah. It wasn't because he was convicted, but that happens. At least he did return it. Let's do one more thing as we read. Chapter 16 ended, as you said, with Samson. And then you come to chapter 17. And this is not in chronological order. Now, what you've probably heard from Judges 1 through 16 is probably close to chronological order as you can get. But when you come to 17, this is like an example, okay? The rest of the book of Judges are examples of things that took place during this period of time because, you know, they did that which was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And so this is transporting us back before this happened. But the writer of Judges is putting in some examples of everyday life that was being lived during this period of time. And this is one of them where Micah steals those pieces of silver, and then he returns it for fear of the curse. And then, like you said, Alex, making a molded, carved and a molded image of it. And notice what she does. She includes the Lord in this. Look at the last part of verse 2. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, this is...
By the way, forgive me, but L-O-R-D, it's all capitalized.
It really is.
This is the true God.
It is. It is. And I found that amazing. Here they are. They know the true God, or do they really know him? You know, they sure don't act like it.
This reminds me, I'll be on the road preaching, and people will say, you know, it's a blessing. I'm a Christian, and every day I get up and I read my horoscope. or something like that. There's a term missionaries use called syncretism.
Yeah.
A syncretistic belief is when you have a little bit of the true God and a little bit of Scripture, but then it's mixed in with, it's intermingled with false beliefs. And so, on the one hand, in verse 2, she's talking about the true Lord, but then she's talking about making some graven image. And in a way, this kind of, you know, little bit of true, little bit of false, it still exists today, doesn't it?
A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Now, I've heard that said. And I remember studying in church history and even in, I'd say, Western Civ, how some of, especially, and again, I'm not trying to demean Catholicism, but many of the Catholics would come, especially to Central America and to South America, and they would preach, but they would engrave some of their beliefs in with, quote, the tribal beliefs in them. And that's why when you went down that way, you would find such sordid belief in naming the Lord, but at the same time, just perversion of what was really taught. And so, listen, it's Christ and Christ only. It's not Christ plus. It's not God and. It is God. And here they're trying to do that, as you said, syncretism. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, right. This is going to set something up in the house of Micah. Is this the last time he's going to get anything that's kind of like a god, an idol, Alex?
Well, he's going to hire a preacher. Now, here's the context, folks. If you want to really kind of understand the spiritual landscape, look at verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what's interesting is Micah had kind of a, I don't know if this was a separate room or a little shed out back or whatever, but the man Micah had a house of gods, little g, G-O-D-S. In other words, idols, amulets, you know, fetishes, gods. And he made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In other words, son, you're going to be the clergy to be the spiritual leader. All right, there's a lot wrong with this, but let's go on. So, nobody has the king or a leader to really keep them straight about the true God. Bert, verse 6 is speaking of relativism, where we all think we make up our own truth. And in many ways, we are living in a relativistic culture today. But there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he's kind of passing through this region. And the man departed out of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and he journeyed. And they get acquainted. And here's the thing I don't quite understand. And let me cut to the last verse in 17, and then we'll come back. They basically say, look, if you'll stay here, we'll pay you, we'll feed you, you can stay here, but be our priest, because you're a Levite, and we hear good things about you guys. Then Micah said, now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now, Bert, the Levites were the priestly line in Israel, and that's good. But it wasn't just that he was a Levite like a good luck charm, but it was that the Levites were to represent the true and living God. Here's the thing. Salvation is not a good luck charm to bring us good fortune. Salvation is a relationship with the true and living God. Do you get that this man, Micah, I mean, he's immersed himself in religion, even not only appointed one of his sons to be a priest, now hired himself a bona fide, sure enough, Levite.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure he's got it.
Well, I think I'm sure he doesn't have it. I'll just be very frank with you. And let me say this Levite's out of place too. Let me see. There was six cities that were supposed to be Levitical cities. Bethlehem wasn't one of them. So the question comes, what was this young man, Levite, doing in Bethlehem? There's a lot of debate on why he was there, why he was in Bethlehem. And then it says he wasn't making a living, so he set out on making a journey, comes to Micah's house, and he is hired. Now, I'm looking ahead. Notice how he feels about it. And just use the word. We'll get to it in a moment. He has hired me. It wasn't a calling. It was hiring. I've been paid to do this. And he was looking for something else. But when this opportunity came along, it sounded better than anything else that he had previously had, or it was better than anything he was looking to at this point in time. So it's two people coming together at this time, and both of them have erroneous views of who God is and what God wants and what God demands. And that's a dangerous combination, Alex.
Well, it really is. Micah, well, here's the thing. All people know about God. I mean, they really do. I believe that with all my heart. Every human being that is a rational, thinking human being is aware of God. Now, Psalm 19 talks about natural revelation. People ask, how do you know there's a God? Because he's revealed himself in nature. Creation had to have a creator. The moral law had to come from a moral lawgiver. So everybody has a degree of revelation about God. Will they respond to it? And this man, Micah, listen to this. Verse 12, Micah consecrated the Levite. Here's the thing. He doesn't even really know the true God, and he's participated in two ordination services.
I laugh because it's just unreal. Yeah.
And one for the Levite. And by the way, let me go back for a second. In verse 9, Micah said, you know, where'd you come from? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. But in the Hebrew, it really ends with the word find. I go to sojourn where I may find. In other words, hey, I'm out just looking for the best opportunity that comes along.
And then the deal is presented to him, doesn't it?
Verse 10 is the compensation package. So here Micah says, if you will be unto me a father and a priest, I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of apparel, and food. King James says, thy victuals. Well, hey, you got a paycheck, a suit, and, you know, daily rations. That's a job worth hiring for. And he did get hired. But like you said, and you said it well, a hireling and one who is called, it's two different things, isn't it?
It is. Now, look at verse 11. The Levite was content. Content, you can have contentment, but it's not necessarily a contentment from God. So you got to measure that. What are you contented with? A life in rebellion, a life that is not lived to its potential. Here's a Levite who has left his calling, left his location, looking for something better. He finds it, and when he finds it, oh, I'm content. And guess what gets blamed for that? The Lord has blessed both of us. It wasn't of the Lord. It was of their own making. Well, we're going to continue in chapter 18 of the book of Judges when we get back. And it hasn't ended yet. You'll want to stay around for more.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and we praise God for that. This is Bert and Alex, and we're back. Alex, right before we go back to the scriptures, you know, we've got a great team here. We know Brent. He does his job and does it well. Don't tell him I said that because he might get the big head. But anyway,
yeah.
Brent Austin does a great job. Richard, he's over there answering the phone so many times, and every once in a while he'll do the video. But we have a young man, kind of like an intern. He comes in after school, and he helps run the cameras for our live stream. It's Cole Green. Now, Ken Green is Cole's dad, okay? That's the way we say it. And Cole, get that microphone a little closer so we can see. Thank you for doing what you do.
No problem.
Okay. And you've just gotten back from a great, great youth camp, right?
Yes, sir. Very powerful.
And God spoke to your heart.
Yes, sir.
And y'all have got something going on, right? Tell us a little bit about that.
So tonight, we have a revival. We have Dr. Rodney Howard Brown speaking tonight. Doors open at 6, and the revival starts at 7.
Okay. What? Tell us what church it is.
Tubular Church of God, and the address is 1813 Briarridge Road.
And the thing you do, if you show up, what you want to do is meet Cole Green. So you can go throughout and say, I want to meet Cole Green. You know, Alex, you'll show up and they'll say, man, we want to meet Alex. Well, those folks want to meet Cole Green. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Well, that is great.
It is. Cole, thank you.
No problem.
Okay. Is it just tonight?
Just tonight? Sir. Just tonight. It's a great youth time. So, Alex, we appreciate these guys we work with in this great
big time.
Brent's a part of a local church. Cole's a part of a local church. Richard. You know, these people not only do radio, but we appreciate them, what they do locally, too. So anyway, I wanted to share that.
Absolutely.
He said for me to say something about it if I didn't mind it, but I'd rather that guy say it. It thrills me to work with these young men. Now, I'm not talking about Brent and Richard. They're pretty old, but Cole's a great young guy, and we thank God for that.
Amen.
Well, let's continue in chapter 18. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, we're going to see a familiar refrain, chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now, I remember many years ago, you and I were teaching on this. We had this question, and again, in 17, there was no king in Israel, so Micah and this Levite are making spiritual decisions really without counsel from God. In chapter 18, the Danites are going to make some logistical and financial decisions in a way without counsel from God, aren't they?
They are, Alex. And why are they looking for some other place? Because they didn't settle the land that God had given them. All the other people they had. Now, again, all of them had struggles, but the Danites were basically completely defeated, and therefore they were unsettled in the territory that they should have had. Now, they shouldn't have left. They should have stayed where God had placed them and fought the difficult battles there. And have you noticed? I want to spiritualize a little bit here, Alex. A lot of times, people do not settle where they are, and they're looking for something better or easier. But when they go, they might be disappointed when they get there thinking they're finding grass, greener grass on the other side.
Yeah, I started to say the grass is not always greener. But let me say this. In making life decisions, where you're going to go, you don't always make your decisions just based on pragmatic considerations. Where could I make more money or this or that? And I know those can be considerations, but on the big life decisions, really seek direction from the Lord. But they're looking around, and verse 2, there are the coasts up and down there, men of Zora, Eshtaol, to spy out the land. And they're also looking at the Mount of Ephraim, and they get wind of Micah, and they realize there's a Levite there. Verse 3 is interesting. They ask this Levite, who brought you here? And how do you make this place your house? And what hast thou here? In other words, how'd you get down here? And what are you doing here? And he said, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and has hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said, and you get the impression from verse 5 to 6 of Judges 18, the priest answers real quickly. I don't know if he prayed about it or not, but he says, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. In other words, God is going to be with you wherever you go. But the thing is, they're going to find something they want and declare war on the people there. So I don't think that was really godly counsel he gave them.
I think he was bought. You know, I'll say what you want me to say. I'm not going to ruffle the waters. Now, I want to go real back, real quick. Won't take but a minute. In verse 3, they recognize the voice of the young Levite. This made me think of Peter when he was denying the Lord. They recognized that he had a northern accent. He wasn't from Judah or Jerusalem. He was from Galilee. And they said, your voice is giving you away. You're one of his. And that's when he denied it and everything. Here, this young priest, his accent, if you want to know the truth, gives him away. And so they're asking, what are you doing here? Yeah, you're originally out. Here in Northeast Mississippi, we can recognize accents that are from somewhere else as well. So we can identify with that. But that's just a little bit. His voice gave him away. And so they wanted to be prosperous. And he said, go your way in the presence of the Lord. They're using the Lord again, Alex. Here it is. They know his name. And they practice some of what he says, but they don't know the power of him. They don't know him in a real way.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's interesting here. They go to a place called Laish, and they saw the people that were there, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say you? Arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen their land, and behold, their land is very good. Be not slothful to go, enter and possess the land. So, Bert, I'm just, from what we've got from this text, it sounds like they're reasoning, okay, these people are careless, they're not paying attention, we could overtake them, I want the land they've got, there's no magistrate or law to stop us, so let's make a plan and let's do this quick and grab this. Like smash and grab, you know? Is that how you're reading
it? It is exactly how I read it, and they're spies. They've been sent out.
Yeah.
They haven't been able to occupy the space where they are. Go find another place. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands. There he is again. God's given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in this place close in Judah. Therefore, they call that place another name, which means camp. There is west of Karjath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. They knew where they going this time. They weren't sojourning blindly. They knew the direction they go. Now listen to the rest of it. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country at Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there in these houses an ephod, some household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there, came to the house of the young Levite man, that is to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. While the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entered, and they took the carved image, the ephod, and the household idols, the molded image, the priest took at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Now, Alex, This makes me think of another. What about gods that can be stolen? Are they really? What do you think about that?
Well, if you can grab an idol down off a shelf and put it in your satchel and carry it somewhere, it's not much of a god, is it?
It is.
But you get the impression there's this like paranoia and fear of superstition. You know, I've had people say to me, one time somebody said, did you not see on that sidewalk? You stepped on that crack. You know, I said, well, okay, I guess I did. Bert, I've had people that were just paranoid about Friday the 13th. See, one of the things about being a born-again Christian and being filled with the Spirit of the true and living God, you don't have to be superstitious, you know? But there are these gods, and they realize, you get this impression, when they realize that this guy Micah has a little building with some idols in it. You know, what about that? And they talk to this Levite, and he says, you know, what are you doing? And they take these gods, maybe it's like good luck, and they departed. They put these things with their children and with their cattle. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces. Now, look, you can be packing an idol or something like that, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be rescued, because safety and security and stability is not in idols, but in the true God. So there's this, you know, controversy, because first of all, let's remember, they're trying to take something that's not theirs anyway, and they are struggling with Micah and with this Levite. Verse 27.
Alex, real quickly, before we get any further, this is just too good to me to pass up. Verse 19, I don't have to read it, but they tell the young man to be quiet, and they said, You're just a priest for a man. You're a chaplain of just a household. Why don't you come with us, and you can have a whole nation, and you can be over the whole nation? This is a much better deal. And guess what? He was looking for a better deal, and he took it. I just wanted to throw that in. That's not the way we're called from one place to another, a better deal. God should be leading each and every one of us to where to go and what to do.
Exactly. You're right. You're right. He says, you know, hold your hand over your mouth and go with us to be a father and a priest. And you're right. And oh, my goodness, I'm thinking of stories of guys that have reached out to me, and they were like, hey, should I take this better offer? And I'd say, well, you know, has God led you to do that? Because the grass is not always greener, like we said. But they come to this place, Laish, and unto the people that were quiet and secure. And it makes my heart heavy to read this, because they kill these people. Verse 27, the people at Laish were quiet and secure. They smote them with the edge of the sword, burnt the city with fire, and there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. Really meaning they didn't even ask any questions or anything. They just slash and burn and confiscate this land. And they build a city. They call it Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born into Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan, now keep in mind, their father was an Israelite, but they set up graven images. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they also, verse 31, set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Well, this is not the way to grow a nation, certainly not the way to shepherd a nation spiritually at all, is it?
Yes, and I want to go back again to verse 24. Micah gathers a troop up after he finds out, quote, his gods are gone, and he goes after them. He finds out their company is too big for him. But he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? Listen, if your God can be taken away by others, it's not the God of the Bible. They were not worshiping the God of the Bible. They had a false God. They had, again, mixed it up, and they had it in name, but not in reality. Alex, you have taken my gods. What else do I have? Alex, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have someone that goes with us through thick or thin who will never bail out on us. What a God we have who dwells in us. What a Redeemer we have in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You know, chapter 19, verse 1 is going to sound familiar. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount of Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Bert, this is a strange breed of Levites, isn't it?
It gets worse and worse. Listen, this was bad, but listen, you need to tune in tomorrow and hear the rest of the story. It doesn't get any better on this one. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. That number is 888-589-8840. Give us a question. We'd love to answer your Bible question today.
Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
There's a time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus, he would come again. Someday, if back then it seems so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today.
His coming is close, it is. Good gospel music to bring back Exploring the Word with. Well, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we're going to go to questions. By the way, the phone call, if you want to bring a Bible question to the conversation, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. While we're getting the calls queued up, I want to tell everybody again that Angie and I are looking forward this weekend to being in Frankfort, Indiana. Faith Family Church, March 8 through 10. I'm going to be there Friday night, 6:30 p.m. Saturday, there's a men's event, 9 to 2, and I'm going to be teaching the Bible, teaching biblical worldview, taking questions, and then Sunday morning. And so I want to say a big thanks to Pastor Ron Masters and a lot of other people that have helped put this together. So if you happen to be near Frankfort, Indiana, come out and see us. FaithFamilyFrankfort.org is the website, Faith Family Frankfort. And Angie and I would love to meet you all this weekend in Indiana.
And you will enjoy meeting Angie and Alex so tremendously. So hope you can make it. Let's go to the phone lines and let's go to Arkansas. Jessica, thank you for calling.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, and thank you for teaching the Word of God. My question today is a bit complicated. I have a family member who was a Christian, followed Jesus all of her life, and now has changed to become a Jew, and is saying that she wanted to follow the one true God, and that by following Jesus, we are following idolatry, because there only could be one God, and that God could not incarnate himself into a human fleshly body. So just those are just some of the things. And I just I don't know how this could happen, or and I'm wondering if that's how Orthodox Jews do believe, that we are practicing idolatry by worshiping Jesus, or just your thoughts on that and how to handle that situation.
Jessica, thank you for calling. We want to pray for her. And this is not new. Matter of fact, Gnosticism and all of that was around in even the first century. And it's been lingering for a long time that Jesus was not God, hasn't it been, Alex?
Yeah. First of all, I'm very sorry. This is sad. Because, you know, in a way, Judaism does teach the one true God. You know, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." But Bert, that very same Old Testament, I mean, what could you do with Isaiah 9, 6? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, so many passages deal with a person that could only be Jesus. Now, Bert, I want to say this. Orthodox Judaism absolutely believes in the incarnation because they believe Messiah
exactly.
is coming.
Exactly.
The sad thing is, though, they reject the one in all of history who proved himself to be the incarnate Messiah, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, and that is Yeshua. It's very sad, but this person has been egregiously misled because like Peter said, if it's not Jesus, who else could there be? Only he rose from the dead. Only Christ has the words of eternal life.
And I would say a lot of Jews do believe that. I know some that are more open than others, Jessica. But yes, what do you do? You pray for her to see truth and pray that she hadn't turned away from it completely and she'll come to Christ. We're praying for that. Thank you, Jessica.
Hey, by the way, and let me say one thing, Bert, forgive me for interrupting. Folks, you cannot do better. What I'm about to ask you or tell you is the definitive resource by Dr. Michael Brown, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Just search for that. It was published, I think originally published by Regal Books, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus by Dr. Michael Brown. It is the quintessential book that I think will help you on this subject.
Brent, could you put that on Facebook? Brent's going to try to put that on Facebook, and if you did not get it written down, say it one more time, Alex, and we want to put it on Facebook so people can refer back.
Dr. Michael Brown. And the book is called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And let me say, I've known Dr. Brown 25 years. To say that he is a world-renowned scholar, born again.
Amen.
I mean, Dr. Michael Brown is one of the most brilliant, godly people in all of Christendom. Orthodox Jew, born-again believer in Messiah, an academic resume like nobody else I even know, and he so beautifully defends that Yeshua, Jesus, yes, is the Messiah.
Jessica, thank you for that. We really appreciate it. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Wendell. Thank you, Wendell.
Good afternoon, brothers.
Yes.
Howdy.
I have a question about, I've been with the Bible study group, we've been studying in Ezekiel, like 40 through 44 in the last few weeks. And it's my understanding this is the new temple it's talking about that's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. But it talks about the reestablishing the sacrifices. And if this is, you know, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, so why would the sacrificial system need to be reestablished?
Okay, Wendell, thank you. Alex, we've talked about this before, and this is one of those areas that you and I, okay, it could be or could not be, and we kind of, you said that during that period of time they might do it, and I say I'm kind of like Wendell. No way, but go ahead and answer that as best you can.
Yeah, you know, Ezekiel 43 through 46, most scholars do believe this is talking about the millennial age here on Earth, and I believe that. Now, I wonder, and this is one of those things that we don't fully know. Let me just say this. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the law and the ceremonial parts of the Mosaic order were a shadow of the things to come. In other words, they were a picture. And maybe that they are done at least at some point during the millennium just to show how things were, because Christ is going to be physically present. And I'm going to say this, Bert, and it shows the depravity of the human heart. The people with the most revelation in history were the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament law intimately, and here's Jesus physically present in front of them, and they rejected him. Not all, but many. Now, I'll tell you when there's going to be a group that has even more revelation than that. During the millennium, Christ has come back. The armies of the Antichrist were vanquished. Christ rose, and we're in the millennium, and there's going to be some people born, right?
Right.
So clearly, history has proven the veracity of Jesus. Christ is physically present on earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Just to show how things used to be, there's going to be some sacrifices done, and yet Christ is here, the risen Lord, victorious. And yet, even in spite of the panorama of God's salvation, revelation is proven without argument. When Satan is loosed momentarily at the end of the millennium, some people still rebel against Jesus. I think that shows the depravity and the willful unbelief of the human heart.
It is. And so, Wendell, we hope that helps, brother. Again, in some of that in Ezekiel, you have to really bear down and try to fulfill it and see it. I realize that, know that as well. So thank you, brother, for calling. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Deborah. Thank you for calling, Deborah.
Hi, thank you for having me. I have a couple questions about hell. For those destined for hell, they physically die and their soul goes to hell. They wake up in hell. Is there significance in the fact that in Revelation it says that the Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan are thrown alive into the lake of fire?
Okay. Alex, let me see. They're going to be chained for a while, right? And we just got through we're talking about that. And then they're going to be loosed at the end of the millennial. But then they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Have I got that right?
Yeah, and this is Revelation 19:20. The beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know, let me just say this. Among other things that we might glean from this, there is no such thing as annihilation, is there, Bert? Alive, and, you know, the Bible talks about hell being where the spirit does not die and the worm doesn't die. In other words, the reality of it all, it's everlasting. So let me just say about Satan and his minions, demons, they are fallen angels, but they can't die. Because the thing is, the spiritual nature of a human and an angel is everlasting, isn't it, Bert?
It is eternal. And yeah. So eternal life is not talking just about the length. It's talking about the quality. And so eternal life, I'll give unto them eternal life. It's talking about the life we have with Christ. And those that depart without knowing Christ, they are separated from God. Now, their existence is forever. That is true. But it is destructive, again, where the burning is, it's torment is exactly what it says. And hell is a place, Satan and that Antichrist, they will be there one day occupying that place. Thank you, Deborah. Let's go to Sandra in North Carolina. Thank you for calling.
Thank you for all what you guys do, Bert and Alex. My question is was Cain and Abel, were they twins? And if so, who was born first? I know Eve bit the apple, but is that speaking symbolically about the apple?
Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I don't think Cain and Abel were twins like this, but they were definitely brothers. And wasn't Cain born first?
If you read the scripture, it has two separate identities at separate times, and Cain is first.
Yes, and this is in Genesis chapter 4. You know, one of the verses you and I have preached on it, that God warned Cain, you know, sin crouches at the door, and it desires to master over you. But they weren't twins. Cain seemed to be the older. And what was the other part of the question?
Go ahead, Sandra. What was the second part?
Was the apple speaking symbolically?
Oh, well, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't a Red Delicious or a Granny Smith, but it was some kind of fruit. And no, I think they did literally bite that apple. But even before, you know, as Vince Havner says, I've said this many times, Adam and Eve bit the apple and humanity's had a toothache ever since, said Vince Havner. But Bert, the sin happened in their heart even before they raised that fruit to their lips, isn't it?
It really is. And there you were talking about Adam and Eve in their environment, the garden, perfect place. We were also earlier talking about the millennial and those people that were born in this perfect environment. I mean, you know, it is. It's finally has occurred. What man has been looking for, a utopia. We have it here. But yet, seeing Jesus, knowing this, at the end of it, Satan is loosed, and they are tried to see, what you have, is it real? Now, let's go back to today's Bible study, because our callers, we're going to finish out without any more calls, Alex. We go back to what Micah and Jonathan had. They called God, God. They called him Lord, but the evidence that you see is that they really do not know him. So possibility, just think about it. In that millennial, those that would join in on the worship, those that would be a part of what God is up to, but in their hearts, they were never right with God. And who we may never can know that, Alex. You know, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, nobody said, we know it's Judas. No, they said, is it I? You may fool others, but Alex, you can't fool God, can you?
No, man looks on the outward appearance. God sees the heart. He really does. And hey, I want to thank everybody for these great questions. Tune in tomorrow. We're going to have more from the book of Judges, more live question and answer. And Bert, aren't we thankful that we get to do Exploring the Word?
What a joy it is, and we do thank God for that. At 3 o'clock Central, 4 o'clock Eastern, while people are in their cars, they're able to tune in and listen to Exploring the Word, and we thank you for doing that. Tell others about this network and about this program, but more importantly, make sure you tell everyone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.